Thank you, my brother. And it is, again, a pleasure each time that we start a study in a book of the Bible and then come to an end of that book. It is a great pleasure to do that. And to me, it's a great joy today to open our Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5. Before I do that, I'd like you to know that inside the church bulletin is a nice pamphlet that has been printed and donated by Cress McCann, and we had 10,000 of these, 3,000 already in New York have been distributed in different places. And this is a great and wonderful track for the gospel. And if you attach, like Salvador told me, what he does, he takes the track and then he put the car on it. And then you give it to somebody, that's very effective. And may the Lord lead that person to the knowledge of Christ. It's inside. We put one, but if you need more, you let us know. We have plenty of those, and they are available to you. We turn now our Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Inside the church bulletin also is an insert with the outline, an entire outline of the sermon. And if it's another scripture than the one I mentioned, there is a number between parentheses. And that number is corresponding to the Bible that is in the pew. And so you can go familiarly, move on and find the scripture. I really love you to see it and to understand it, what the scripture says. In chapter 1, remember, he has some commendation. And if you notice in chapter 1 and in verse 3, he said, we give thanks to God and the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Excuse me, I got the wrong Colossians. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. He made the whole chapter is a commendation of how good those people were. They don't talk about the building, don't talk about their offering, don't talk about how they dress. The apostle talks about two valuable things in a church, faith, what they believe, and then the love, how they share it. In chapter 2, he has some reflections for them. And you look in verse 20, he's making chapter 2, verse 20, he makes a reflection of what was good for me to start that church, and what is the good that I can get from that church. And the Bible said, for ye are our glory, he said, and joy. The people of the church are the glory of the Apostle Paul. And certainly that's what a true pastor will say. The glory of his church is not his building, is not how many come, is the people are growing in the Lord, getting their feet anchored in the Word of God, and move on in life. And other peoples are getting to know the Lord. And that is the glory of a pastor. In chapter 3, he gave a corporate counsel. And in verse 12, he said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. They were a loving church. He said, but don't stop over there. Move on. I think I related to you that in professional sport, you're never happy with your performance. You finish one performance, and you strive to improve the next time you do it. And that's how God wants. Don't be happy and just lay down. Okay, we love each other. That's okay. No, look for the way how we can love more each other. Now, I enjoyed chapter 4 last Sunday. There was a great and beautiful chapter to preach. And that was a personal counsel. And as you remember, he ended the chapter with the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that is the crown of your life. When your life is past, when your life is over, then that ends there. Moves on into the very presence of God. Now we go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he gave us personal advice, a great pastoral advice to the entire church. The first advice is in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me go verse by verse, okay, with you. In verse 1, be aware of when, the Bible said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, do you know when a thief is going to come to your house? I sleep well. The thief could come in my house, open the door, take me outside, and I'm still sleeping. But not my wife. And from time to time, she said, I hear a noise. And so I said, well, don't worry about it. Just turn around. You don't hear it. He said, no. I hear a noise. And I used to have a little tiny dog. And that dog was a real guard. If something happened, it was a York. If something happened, that dog go crazy. Woo! And somebody made me walk up in the street. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry. And if somebody come in, I ask him, what do you want? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in that fashion. When the world think that they have control, when they think that they know more than what God knows, then the Lord Jesus will come, will get them by surprise. Now look at in verse 4, 5, and 6, he tell us that we need to, in verse 3, he tell us that be aware how the Lord Jesus came. The Bible never tells you exactly the time, but they tell you the season. The Bible tells you what is going to happen in the entire world. Look at here, verse 3. For when they are the people that do not have Christ, the people who are not believers, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. In other words, when the governments of this world, remember when we studied Revelation, when the governments of this world engage in such a relationship, the war is over, and now we have commerce, and we have trades, and we have everything under control, and we have a perfect utopia in the world because man has created at that moment. When man ignores completely God, at that moment, God will send his son. It's not when war, the Bible talks about war, and they say that's the beginning in Matthew 24. But here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 3 reveals what is the political scenario of the world. There will be peace, no wars, no like Egypt today that they fight for this and the other. There will be a man that will have all the answers for all your needs. And people will think, oh, that's good. That's the man. I tell you, it is amazing. That's how smooth the world will be. And they do not need God anymore. We have this man doing all the solutions, giving us everything we need. Everything is smooth and beautiful. And at that moment, when mankind think that they got it, God will send his son. All right, verse 4, 5, and 6, he tells us to be on our guard. Look at but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. In other words, you who are believer, when the Lord comes, that will not be a surprise to you. I had the fortune to grow up with my grandparents. And grandparents are okay because they're wise. And my grandma, the Arab lady, will open the window and she will look to a wall. We have a patio, a wall, and a neighbor. And she will say, perhaps today. And I look to my grandma and say, I think she lose it. Why did she open the window? And she will say, perhaps today. And that's what she is saying. Here, verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness. My grandma, third grade education from Palestine, was not in darkness. She knew how to read and she knew how to believe. And she knew that the Lord could come, and she was waiting not for a new house, not for a new clothing, not for a new salary from the boys. She was waiting for the Lord. And I said, boy, I want that. That was grandma waiting for the Lord. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. That means with respect to knowledge. You people, the people in the universities, that they have known the Lord, they're in darkness. But the people who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus through the scripture, come to believe that you were created by God, that you were damaged by sin, that God has provided the washing away of your sins and a life eternal, then this, you are of the light, he said. You know that. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That sleep is not with respect to death, as the Bible used it, as you remember, I explained it last Sunday. But that means don't be sloppy. Get this track and pass it to somebody else, will you? Don't be sloppy. Don't be just conformed, well, the Lord saved me. I'm so happy. You go to a restaurant, give a good tip, and leave the track on it. If you do not leave a good tip, they will not read it. But if you leave $10, man, they're going to say, what that guy is? Who is this guy? And we'll look on it. The intention is we need people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to go to heaven with us. It is not a matter of denomination. It's not a matter of this church or the other church. It's a matter of the heart. You need to come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life, is the one who died on Calvary's cross and paid for your sin. So Paul said, be on guard. Don't try to be in this world and be shadowed by the business of this world. I want to be a better businessman. I want to be this. I want to be the other. And you forgot that you're a Christian and your function in this world is to testify that Jesus is alive in your home. Wow. Then he said, be sober. Verses 10 to 10. Be sober is another word for sober is be serious about it. And let's see what he has to say. This is the reason be ready for Christ. Verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Remember, he said, you are not children of the night. You are children of the day. In other words, you are not in darkness with respect to the knowledge of God. So please, those who do not have the knowledge of God, they sleep away, but you are not, he said. Don't be careless about your spiritual life. You are a child of God. The first thing that should come into your mind is, how can I witness to somebody today? That should be. You ride a bike like Angela does, or you walk in a restaurant and you greet somebody and say, the Lord bless you. And they said, thank you. I said, well, do you know the Lord? Or you go to hell? You open a conversation. Yeah. When I take a plane, I sit down. If I'm not with my wife, I say, hi, we're going to take it off. The speed of the plane will be 320 miles per hour. The weight of the plane, 60 tons. And, if the pilot pushes the wrong button, we all blow up. And so I said, where do you go if we blow up? The person don't want to be in the plane anymore. Something drastic. I'm too dramatic, but that's the way it is. But you can be soft and tender and have a beautiful life and work hard. You work for a company. Work as hard as you can. I keep telling my granddaughters, you work as hard as you can. You never get fired when you're a hard worker. And then somebody tell you, why you work like this? Because I love the Lord Jesus, and he said that I need to work. And make that man rich. It's just amazing. Amazing, I tell you. So here is verse 7. Don't be a spiritual careless. Verse 8, you need to have a spiritual awareness. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of a helmet the hope of salvation. What is that? Let's turn the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, page 1,141. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, all right? We go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, and we're going to read there verses 34 to 36, which will explain that the scripture. Verse 34 said, and take heed to yourself, these are the words of Jesus, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unaware. In other words, the day Jesus talking about the day that he's going to return, and he said, take care of yourself, that you get so busy in this world, that you get so involved in the things of here, that you struggle so much to make it, that you forgot that you have a better home in heaven. Wow. Look at verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. I remember what Paul said, there will be peace in the earth. And when there is peace and prosperity, people care less about God. I know that. Well, my wife and I were in Nicaragua twice in the 80 and 82. Bullets were coming back and forth. And I was there in the hospitals and every place helping them. And I preached with an army sitting on the first pew and with the machine guns like that. And a general was over there. You know, I went into the cemeteries where those soldiers died. I really move on. But you know what happened? On Wednesday night and Thursday night, there were 3,000 people for prayer meeting. And the pastor of the church said, oh, bless. Oh, thank you, Lord, for sending communism into our land. Because before there were 10 people. But when the communists took over, you know, I was in the street with 3 bananas. And they stopped me with the machine guns. What are you doing? Eating bananas. I'm not a monkey, but I eat bananas. And I'm glad they are all short people, so I can talk to them like this. And they said, well, you know, where do you get the bananas? I went and bought the bananas. Do you have a car? No, I have money. He said, well, no, you need to have a red car. And for a banana a day only. No, I said, I eat 10 bananas a day. No, where do you come from? I said, from Argentina. I don't say America, otherwise it should be. From Argentina. He said, whoa. He said, well, no. You said, but you know, I like coffee. I bought 10 boxes of coffee. Oh, no, it's only one a month. Well, who told you that? Well, that's the way it is. So when those times come, boy, people think on God. But when it's prosperity, like you go here to North Hill and you want, give me 20 boxes of coffee. Oh, yeah, give me this and give me the other. Nobody cares for God. You got it made. Americans, you got it made. Whatever you want, you do it. Even they sell you a car without a penny. The guy is still calling me and say, I think you did wrong in paying cash for your car. You need to have a loan. No, I don't need you. I don't need to pay interest to you. No. You know, I tell you, Jesus say it very well here. For as a snare shall it come on all of them. You think the prosperity of your life is what you wear or what you have, but the prosperity of your life is how you live close to the Lord Jesus. That's the prosperity of your life. How do you follow Jesus? That's the prosperity of your life. That's the way to do it. And look at verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray. You know that? Good. Be aware of this and pray. Lord, perhaps today is the last day. Lord, use me. Help me. Use me to help somebody to know the Lord. Maybe some of my brethren I've been hurt. Use me to hurt, help that brother, that sister in the Lord. It's just amazing. All right? A spiritual awareness. Let's go back to Thessalonians, page 1288, 1 Thessalonians, and look in verse 9 to 10, a spiritual security. Look at what he says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. In other words, he's not our enemy, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what are you talking? And look at in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also as ye do. God is not against you, he's for you. He has saved you. What do you mean, God saved me? Somebody trying to explain this, and I guess I got my accent wrong, and said, you mean God gave me safety? Well, safety too, but salvation is the word. He misunderstood salvation for safety. But, you know, I show it to you. It's no hard. If you go with me to Romans chapter 6, which is in page 1228, here is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6. And it is not difficult. It is not hard to understand it. In verse 12 in Romans 6 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, why people die? You ask a doctor, and he say, people die because of pneumonia. That's the sickness that kills more people in the whole world, pneumonia. all right? But people die because they are sinners. I keep saying to the doctor, do you ever saw anybody who never died? No. Well, then why they die? See, I told you, they get pneumonia, they get this, they get the other. No, no. Suppose that we have all the medicines of the world. Can we keep the man alive? They said, that's what we... genetic engineering is. They try to discover where life comes from and so that they can cure that and keep you alive. So I found it. Where you found it? You can be a millionaire. Where you found it? In the Bible. See, right here said that we have been born with a factory defect. It's not that your mother was ugly or your father. No, it has nothing to do with that. They're all beautiful. The factory defect is that your soul is dead. You want to know it? You're in Romans? I go a little out of here, but go to Ephesians. You move your Bible to the right, you get to Ephesians. And the Bible tells you in Ephesians 2:1, what was the problem, the disease that you were born with? All of us, through all life. And Ephesians 2:1 said, and you had he quickened, and you had to have the King James, because other Bibles have made a mess of this text. Ephesians 2:1. And you had he quickened, in other words, resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sin. No, the Ephesians were all alive. Where dead were? In their soul. Their being. You leave a child alone, and by nature, he will never believe in God unless you teach it. That means they sin. And that's what happened. And then, what happened then? Well, you go to Romans again, in Romans chapter 6. And you will find something beautiful, something wonderful for us here. It is fantastic. In Romans 6:23, it said, for the wages of sin is that the payoff of sin, the payoff of that disease, how you cure that disease you were born, is death. But, thank God for the word but, the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. He died for me. He resurrected for me. So that I have not to endure eternal damnation. Now, you're in Romans 6. The whole thing is in one verse. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we shall live by his life. In other words, when Jesus died, he reconciled me to God. Now I'm clean with God. When Jesus resurrected, that's the life I'm going to have. Very simple, very legal, fulfilling the law to the T. Fantastic. So, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and page 1288, I have a spiritual security. The spiritual security is not that I have been prayed out of purgatory. No, the spiritual security is that Christ Jesus died for me, and one day God revealed that to me. I believe it, like the Bible said, and now I'm a child of God. That's your security. No bad. No bad. Then verse 10, a spiritual peace. Who died for us, that whatever we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What a peace it is. Some people said, well, if somebody died, you have to give, in Latin it's called the extrema unzione. You have to do something for that person. If he's dead, it's dead. You can wash it with water, do anything you want to. Have you ever been in a Jewish cemetery? When a person died, then the person needs to be washed inside. And I was with my friend there. His father died. And you need to wear a hat and so on. And we were all there. And came the doctor and washed the body. And the body cannot be placed facing up, because that would be too proud. You need to be placed facing down, so God will make you up. And a lot of things like that. And he told me, my daddy is washed. No, no, he has chloroform. No, it's not washed. He said, what we should use? You should use Jesus, but it's too late. He's dead. And, you know, I look, you know, be descendant from other people. I look like a Jew a little bit. And the guy told me, he said, you go first and pray. Oh, wow. I, you know what they do? They recite Psalms. So rather than recite Psalm 143, I recite 23 all over. And the guy told me, that's the only one you know. He said, no, that's the Psalm that's good for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So how peaceful we are. Whether alive or dead, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Some people say, you know, I get in an age. Yes, I'm 75. I run at 6 points, but I know sometimes I get tired. And I know I'm going to die. But live or live, you know, I know the Lord. Do you? Do you know the Lord? Now, that's what he said in the advice. Church of God, there is one thing to do for you. Not a new building, not a new program. Is share the gospel so people can go to heaven. That's what he said first. Now look at second. Say, are you ready for respect? I like that one. Verse 12 and 13. And he said this: get to know those who labor as leaders of your church, as we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now there are two Greek words for know. One is experiential knowledge. You know, when a child, you have a child that never has been in a fireplace, and you tell the child it's hot, the child doesn't know. But if you put the hand of the child on the fireplace, oh boy, that burned. That's hot. That's called experiential knowledge. This is not a word here. The word is oida, which is a word intellectual knowledge. Have you been around your leaders that you know, around your pastors, your deacons, your evangelists, and your teachers? Have you been around them so that you know what they think, that you know why they do things in this way and the other? Get to know them. Invite them for a good dinner. A good chocolate cake, a lot of coffee, and you will see how wonderful it is. Yeah, some people, so that's why I cannot be a pastor of a large congregation, because I never will know the people. And the scripture says that the pastor and the people should know each other. That's required. Now, verse 13, get to esteem them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You all have your pastors and those deacons and so on, and a very high esteem. These are my leaders. Boy, that makes all of us who are leaders very scared that we live a holy life before the Lord, so that I can deserve your esteem. And then verse 13 said, get to appreciate their work. Look at this. And be at peace among, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Get to know their work. All kinds of work. The pastor is not only sitting here. The pastor is sitting with people in the office. And when I started the church, I cut the plants around here until one deacon passed with his truck and stopped doing that. And he came in and, Pastor Greg, you're going to enjoy a nice luncheon today because he set up the whole building for you. Behind the doors of this meeting, there is a lot of work that the pastors do. We don't want to tell you just to brag about ourselves, but that's a responsibility. That's a responsibility. So get to respect your leaders. You know, when we started the church, I never understood this until I got this scripture. There was a man here, Mr. Cassidy. We were about 10 or 12 people. He said, well, how are your daughters doing in the school? Medical school is expensive. So, well, tomorrow I have an exam. That was in the 70s. $500. Oh, here it is. When I finished, he put me. So, no, I put in the offering. Don't worry, Pastor. But here's for the exam. That's the money we needed. You know, I remember him. Nobody is perfect. We all are imperfect. But, boy, some of the things we do sometimes stay with you for a lifetime. Little things like that. Nobody knew. He don't put it in the offering for me. He just slipped it in my pocket. He said, for the exam, please, because we were in the bank. And we were sitting and putting the bank together and so on. And he said, no, you teach me the word of God in the way I never learned. He said, I want your daughter to do okay. Man, I thought, what a generous man. Well, what happened is you esteem the people that lead you. Now, are you ready for respect? That's important. Number two, he said, are you ready for care? Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. Boy, that's loaded for a pastor, all right? Look at what he said. Warn those who are undisciplined. If somebody walk with an undisciplined lifestyle, it is the work of the pastor to call you privately and say, stop it. And this pastor will do it. Stop it. I have done in this church. I have dismissed people in this church because they do not want to live a Christian life when they claim to be Christians. Because that's what they said. So you stop it. The authority of the pastor. Now, look at comfort the timid. He said, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Those people who are timid, you know, there are some people who they're good, but they don't want to do anything. Just encourage them. Comfort them. Move them on. I remember when Darlene had to, the whole choir direction came to her, boom, like that. She was not trained or prepared or whatever. And I'm very sure that the husband had to really pump her up to do the work, because, you know, suddenly you are in front of everybody with a choir, you know, and it's tough. But, you know, that's what the Bible said. Encourage the person who is doing the work. Encourage that person to do it better. Wow. There are people who are speakers for a conference for big companies to cherry up the people who work for the company. Well, the same thing happened here in the church. Support the new and the faith. Look at verse 14, warn them they are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now, that doesn't mean this weak. It means an old English word for those who are new in the faith. Support them. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to have doubts. They're going to have questions. Support them. I never tire of people asking me questions. Never. Just buy me a cup of coffee, and I really know the answer. Maybe. All right? Now, look at here. Be patient, verse 14. Support the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward what? All men. Now, you're a father and mother, and you want your children to really go up, all right? Be patient. They will get there. Some of them, they do it quickly. Some of them take time, but be patient. Be patient. I tell my wife, I get there. Be patient, all right? Be patient. You know what be patient is? Be happy about it, and this person is going to get it. Be patient. All right? Now look at verse 15. Have a balanced mind. See that none render evil for evil to any man. Wow. Pastor get offended, he cannot retaliate. Jesus never did. On the cross, he stretched his arms. He can call, say the Bible, 4 million angels. But he didn't. He did not retaliate. And here is what it is. Do not render evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself and unto all men. The text that really like it more than this one is in Romans chapter 12. Go with me just a little bit back to Romans chapter 12. And look with me on the very last verse of Romans chapter 12 in verse 21. It's in page 1235 if you're using the Bible that is in the pew. Look at what the Bible says. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's hard. It is hard. You need to be a believer to do that. Otherwise, you think you have rights. You know? The insurance company that is the insurance of the man who hit my car keep calling me and talking to me, and I say, you know, my only interest with you is this. I want to know that Mr. Martinez is in good health. Who cares about the car? If you pay me or not pay me, and that makes no difference. He said, no, but we want you to be happy. Well, that's very good. I said, you pay already, you don't want my money back. He said, no, he said, but you know, this and this. I said, well, you know, just do what is right, will you? I don't want to sue anybody. I'm healthy. He said, well, do you sign a paper that you are healthy? Oh, I'm healthy. I don't sign papers. I'm healthy. He said, well, we need your signature. Well, you need my signature. Maybe it costs you money. I sell my signature. You know, we laugh about it and so on. Business people in business, they try to get you money. And so you know it. So you smile. Like when you go to buy a car, the salesman trying to sell you something. You know, and well, look at how you like it. They ask you, and you like this, Mr. Sotero? And you like these other things? And there were so many buttons that my wife said, I don't care what the buttons are. You know, it still some of them I don't know how to handle. But I tell you, it's like that. The Bible really tells you something. Do not rend evil for evil. Just avoid that trouble, will you? Avoid that trouble. And don't get lawyers to get paid, all right? Otherwise, the lawyers will get you good money. All right. Now he understands me. All right. Are you ready yourself? Are you ready yourself? Now he's talking about you and me. Individually. He's been talking in general. Now he's closing. And I go fast with you. Start in verse 16. Enjoy yourself. Look at this. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. That was my text for this year. Remember? Rejoice evermore. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. I sit down in McDonald's drinking a cup of coffee and watching all these people around me and enjoy myself. I'm so happy. I go to the gym and run and everybody, you know, they try. I put my computer on, put my things on. And I said, what are you doing? I want to beat myself. Yesterday I did 6, today is 6.1. You know, I enjoy myself. And if I don't do it, I don't do it. Enjoy yourself. Rejoice. It is amazing how the Bible teaches that you need to relax. You know, the Bible said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I put a reference over there, Nehemiah 8:10. And the reference said, the joy of the Lord is, and I know God, everything else falls in place, whether I like it or not. I don't going to be upset for anything. I'm always smiling, always active, always moving, always encouraging people because I know God. All right, verse 17. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. So people say, oh, I pray about this. Well, how many years? What? Yeah, how many years? All right. When I date Raquel, not date is the wrong word, when I visit with Raquel, then for 7 years I had to pray because she don't want to marry me. Why? Look, I'm so beautiful. My mustaches are yours. I'm a soccer player. Look at the papers. I got the papers on the Monday morning and showed it to her. Look, it's me. It's me. It means nothing. Finally, the Lord did it. All right. So never stop praying. Verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks. Wow, that's hard. We lost a beautiful car that cannot be replaced because of the cost. And we rejoice that I was not killed on it. I had some muscle and tendons difficulties. Just take some creams and exercise and you're back in business. Thank God. Be thankful in all circumstances. You lose your job. Boy, it's hard, but be thankful. The Lord's going to give you another one. For this is the will of God. Now, that's no small text. Be thankful because this is the will of God. All right? Do not cut down the spirit. Look at quench, verse 19, quench not the spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells you what quench the spirit, sin. When you and I sin, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it tells you, do not quench the Spirit of God whereby you were sealed until the day of salvation. With sin, my brother, sin quench the Spirit, and you are less and less active spiritually when you have secret sins in your life. That's what the Bible says. All right? Now, look at verse 20. To regard to prophecy, despite no prophesying. And in other words, the prophecy of the Bible is true. Do not disregard the prophecy. Whatever God said, he will do. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, God will raise another prophet for you, Israel. And that prophet, you will listen to him. And in Acts 7, Stephen said, make a quotation of that text. And he said, and Jesus is that prophet. Whatever prophecy said is going to be fulfilled. You disobey God, Israel was punished. You're going to be punished. You don't believe God, the people went to hell in the Old Testament. They're going to hell in the New Testament. The Old Testament is as good as the New Testament. This is God speaking. Wow. Then verse 21, to check up all things. Look at this. Prove all things. Check up. The pastor spoke. Go home and read the same scripture, will you? Read it. Read it over and over and over. And if you have some questions, just call the pastor. I say, pastor, I want to take you for coffee and chocolate cake, and I'm going to talk to you about this. That's good, because without chocolate and coffee, it doesn't work, all right? Prove all things. In other words, you go in a friendly manner. It's your pastor who teaches. And you love him. And the pastor did something wrong. You want to correct him in a way that he understands and is willing to see it and change. But if you come to me and say, you are wrong, what happened to me? I say, no. You will say the same thing. But you say, Pastor, I wonder about this text. Then I wonder myself with you. See, God teaches the way to relationship to one another. All right? Verse 22, watch what you do and how you do it. Look at abstain from all appearance of evil. Watch what you do, and it's very important, and how you do it, so that it cannot be misinterpreted and cannot be wrong. All right? Verse 23, you want to be blessed by God, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God, your Holy Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so you want to be blessed by God. What is the conclusion? I love verse 28, the conclusion. I love this verse. Look at what he says. All of these, he gave them all of these scripture. Enjoy yourself, never stop praying, be thankful, do not cut down the spirit, regard prophecy as truth, check all things and so on. And then he closed with this word, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know why? You know what grace is? God is giving you what you do not deserve. May the Lord grant to you all of this beautiful Christian life, all of this gorgeous peace and joy and magnificent Christian life is the grace of God. It's not something that you earn in a college. It's something that God gave you. And I learned the more humble you are, better the grace of God work on you. And so my encouragement to you is this. We finished Thessalonians. What a great church. My question to all of us is, are we that church? Are we faithful like they were? Do you hold to the doctrines of the Bible like they did? Do you love each other and care for each other? Do you help those in need? Do we have a sentiment for those who are hurt? I learned all of this. It's just amazing. And my heart burned for this. And it's yours too. May the Lord make us like the Thessalonians. An active and beautiful and loving church, so the world may know that Jesus is real. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the beauty of your presence and for the teaching of your word, who teach us to be godly and to be children of the living God. Thank you for the Thessalonians, Father. Thank you for that letter that you tell us there was a church that really deserved the praise of God. Oh, God, change us, mold us, that this church also may deserve the praise of God. In Jesus we pray, amen.